Sometimes I don't know about you, but the mind tends to run all over the place, and your thoughts, what they are, maybe what they should be, it's hard to sometimes get them focused and collected. And there's a certain sense in which, even as we are here this morning, there's different ways in which we all can connect or relate. Some of us, maybe depending upon our age, can more easily relate to the history of the past and some of the things Brian shared. And as we get younger, that seems less and less real because it's so distant. And so one of the challenges, I think, in all of our lives is, how do we not just go through the motions? How do we not just parrot the words? How do we not just say what we know we're supposed to say, but the truth is it really doesn't seem to have an impact? And I want to start out by giving an example from my own life that in no way disregards my upbringing or the way I was brought up, but obviously brought up in a high church, a liturgical church, and we memorized a lot. And one of the things we had down pat was the Lord's Prayer and other prayers and other sections. And a lot of them I cannot truthfully say unless I pick it up at about 80 miles an hour. And one would be, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. For thine is the power, the kingdom, and the glory forever. Amen." So I know it. I can repeat it. It doesn't have any impact. And without ripping on me or my past or my upbringing, the thought of that small passage is the disciples are so, if I can say it this way, they're so enamored by the prayer life of Jesus that one of the things they say is, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so when he starts out in Matthew 6 and he says, "Our Father," that is just so almost unbelievably foreign, because he's saying, "This is personal. This is my Father." There's this, wow, do I know who I am? And I have the privilege of saying, "He is my Father." That's hard to grasp. And not only is that hard to grasp, when I start to think who he is, and the next line is, "Hallowed," or "set apart, be your name," the thought is, "Oh, wow, you are my Father, and I am privileged to know. I want to do nothing but respect you. I want to do nothing but honor you the way you deserve to be honored, and I want to make sure that I am devoted and loyal to you." And all I'm getting at is it starts to take on an entirely new perspective. And when I start to remember that way, in a personal way, and I start to remember, okay, wow, if that's true, and as it continues to bleed, your kingdom, what would I want? He's not just my Father, he's the King. And he's the righteous King, and he's the pure King, and he's the good King. I would want his kingdom to come. I want him to make himself known and to enjoy life as he intended it. And then it gets increasingly personal. Your will be done. Because even as Brian was sharing, and even as we've sung, and even as we've put some things together, I say this as a part of this. I'm part of this culture. I'm part of this society. And consequently, we don't see the degree to which society has impacted us. And if I can say this in love without any condemnation, we are so self-centered. And our Christianity is so self-centered. And part of what Brian was talking about, and others, is there's something bigger than me. That there's a cause greater than me. I'm not here because of me. And the world does not revolve around me. And so as he's praying, my Father, you who are in heaven, wow, hallowed, pure, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, which means in my life, the same way as it's done in heaven. And we could look up scripture, especially in Revelation, of what's going on in heaven right now. There are angels, there are angelic hosts praising God because they know he's king. They know he's ruling, even though we don't see it. And they are honoring him with the way in which they've been designed. That's who I should be. I say that to say I think one of the ways in which we maximize the significance of a weekend or a holiday like we're celebrating is a willingness to press pause. Because if I've got a lot on my schedule, but I want to feel like I've checklisted God and I'm okay. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. Okay, I can go on with my agenda. But you think about it. I'm not trying to put Brian on a pedestal, so don't hear that. But think about it. They had to make a choice. A choice that a lot of us honestly would not make. I've got an agenda. I want to get things done. And oftentimes, not condemning anybody, what's my agenda? My agenda is me. My agenda is my oftentimes selfishly motivated goals, desires, and I'm not willing to press pause and step back and say, we have a significant occasion that gives me the privilege and the opportunity to remember. Because as I remember, I am oftentimes motivated to think differently, evaluate differently, prioritize differently. And it creates a thankfulness within me that oftentimes I don't walk around with every day, all day, because I'm so consumed with me and I'm only thankful if things are going my way. My heart is not anything other than speaking in the mirror, truthfully. And if I can say this, we're all creatures that have habits of the heart. Not condemning the habits of the heart, but we have habits of the heart. And so to reorient ourselves, something's got to happen. And I would like to encourage us just to let me lead us in prayer and not have a response that says, well, what does Jeff think we ought to do? Or, I need to be like Brian. But a response that might honestly just say, okay, Lord, it really isn't about me. If I am your child by faith in what your Son, my Savior, has done for me, and I am resting and relying upon your Spirit so that the life I live really does significantly exist for your glory and honor, please let me hear from you. So if you would join me. Father, you are good and you are true and you are amazing. And even all the way back at the beginning of creation, the enemy wants to call into question your truth. Has God really said? He wants to call into question your character and your goodness that gets Eve to doubt the genuineness of your care for her. Lord, things haven't changed much. And so, Lord, please help us who are privileged to know you and say that you are our Lord. You are my Lord. You are our Savior from sin, from eternal damnation, a destiny separated from you. You are my Savior. Lord, we don't want that to get stale. We don't want that to simply become habit. Lord, we ask that you would touch us in a fresh way. We ask that you would bring glory to yourself and honor to yourself. And that as a result of that, we would change. Not to impress others, not to look good, but as a way of saying we are so grateful that we are privileged to know you, to serve you, and to live loyally devoted to you. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Brian shared a verse that was from John chapter 15. And in a very real sense, Jesus is making a generic comment in John 15, 13 that his guys all recognize as just a truism. If you're trying to measure what's really a picture of genuine love, Jesus says in John 15, 13, no greater love does someone have than this, that they're willing to lay down their life for a friend. And part of our celebration is that we recognize that there are a multitude of people that in the course of our privileged history as a nation and as a country that have been willing to live, act, and die in a way that says there's something bigger than me for why I am here. And because Brian, I think, did that so effectively, I'm not going to spend any more time on that. But in the whole motive of where I'm going this morning, I do want you to know, I would like you to think about what's one thing that I may be willing to not just think about, but I'm willing to actually come to a place of saying, I will choose this one thing and I will act upon it. Just one thing that through the course of this morning maybe impacts you. You know, there's a second perspective. I think Brian covered what is the historical purpose of Memorial Day really well. But I do think part of a second perspective is if you are sitting here as a believer, you're sitting here, whether you know it or not, and you're saying, you know what? I was on an eternal path that was going to separate me from God. And in fact, Scripture says that spiritually I was dead. Spiritually, I was blind. Spiritually, I had no clue. And in the circumstances of life and in all that transpires and in the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, I came to a place where I realized, oh my goodness, I am in trouble and I need the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing I would be more privileged to have than forgiveness and mercy and grace in a covenant relationship with Him that will last forever. And if we have experienced that personal salvation, I have no doubt that at the point in time in which that happened, whether it was fully realized the magnitude of what you did, there's this thought of, I am utterly dependent upon you, and I am completely thankful to you for what you have done for me. And so there are a lot of us sitting in this room, very possibly believers, and without any condemnation, but with honest, I think, humble question, what are the habits of your heart? Has your relationship with the Lord become stale? What drives you? What's the purpose for which you get up in the morning? What's the purpose for which you interact with people throughout the day? And without putting anybody on a pedestal, where I'm wanting you to move in your thinking is to realize that if we are genuine believers, we are privileged to interact with a world that we're not better than anybody. The only difference between maybe me as a believer and someone as an unbeliever is I've had the blindness wiped away from my eyes. The difference between me and someone else is that God in His mercy and in His grace and in the work of His Spirit has convicted me, and I've realized, wow, I am hopeless and helpless apart from Him. And so if I really see people through the lens of Scripture, people are going to die unless Jesus comes back before they die. But when people die, scripturally, they're going off in one of two eternal destinies. One that's going to enjoy the Lord forever, and one that's going to be forever eternally separated. And if I really believe that, I'm going to give some examples. Think of just the missionaries we have in our church. And again, I'm not trying to pedestalize anybody. Humans are flawed people. But if some of the missionaries in our church you look to as examples of people who have said, you know what, I'm willing to say goodbye to mom and dad. I'm willing to say goodbye to comforts. I'm willing to say goodbye to the, basically, for most of us, the good American life. And I'm willing to put myself in a risk environment because I want to realize life is bigger than me, and I am privileged to know and serve Jesus. June 29th is the day focused on the day of the Christian martyr, and the voice of the martyrs who focus there have come up with a short clip of an individual named John Chow. Basically died at age 27, but spent about 7 years, had been motivated more than 7 years, but basically to desire to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with the tribe. We're going to just catch a small clip of his life and to see his heart.
God, I don't want to die. Who will take my place if I do?
Jesus told his followers to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, to every nation, to the ends of the earth. John Chow was a teenager when he took his first missions trip, and when he felt called to invest his life to reach the people of North Sentinel Island, who had violently rejected all previous contact with outsiders. John answered that call. Here am I. Send me. For the next 9 years, every decision John made was with an eye toward going ashore on North Sentinel Island. He served in multiple countries to gain missions and ministry experience. He trained in linguistics to help learn their language. He was certified as an EMT in the hope of serving the tribesmen medically.
Once I said yes to Jesus, I was committed. I was all in. I believe that the measure of success in the kingdom of God is obedience. I want my life to reflect obedience to Christ and to live in obedience to Him. I think that Jesus is worth it. He's worth everything.
In 2018, with the backing of his missions agency, John went to North Sentinel Island. He knew the risks, but his passion for the North Sentinelese and his desire to be obedient to Christ drove him forward. sitting in the boat, getting ready to go ashore, John penned a final note and a challenge to his family.
You guys might think I'm crazy in all this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people. Please do not be angry at them or at God if I get killed. Rather, please live your lives in obedience to whatever he has called you to, and I'll see you again when you pass through the veil. The eternal lives of this tribe is at hand, and I can't wait to see them around the throne of God, worshiping in their own language as Revelation 7:9-10 states. I pray none of you love anything in this world more than Jesus Christ.
Within hours of writing those words, John Chow was killed by the islanders. John believed that the measure of success in the kingdom of God is obedience, and he would be obedient to God's call, no matter the cost. Who will pay the price to go to every tribe?
Real quickly, throughout Scripture, it's amazing how God constantly reminds us to remember. If I say rainbow today, and what you think of a rainbow, most of our thoughts might go in a direction that has lost its biblical significance, to say the least. But the time in which the rainbow was given as a covenantal reminder that God, in his kindness and his mercy, would never, ever again flood the world. And so if we are keeping a God-centered thought as we're going along and there's this beautiful rainbow, it is God communicating, I made a promise, I keep my promises. The Passover in Exodus chapter 12 and in Exodus chapter 13, as Moses is giving instruction for that great feast, it says a couple of times in those chapters, I want you to remember this in a personal, involved way. I want you to celebrate this. I want it to impact your life because you need to constantly remind yourself who God is, what God is doing actively, personally involved in a way that impacts your life. There are all kinds of portions of Scripture that we could share. And the concluding verse I'm going to share is actually from Psalm 118, which to me is an amazing psalm. But think with me, when a lot of people say, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. We're talking like a day like today. It's beautiful out. Fresh air, nice breeze. We got a great day to look forward to. But Psalm 118, verse 24 is in the context of God planning and preparing the rejection of his son by the world in which he entered to put him on a cross and to see him crucified. And Psalm 118, verse 24 says, this prophesied day, this reality of who Jesus is and why he came, that if we're not careful, we see it tragically. This day is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Actually, in a minute, Lisa's going to come up and softly play through a song, Give of Your Best to the Master. And while she's doing that, I'm just wanting to maybe ask you a few questions to think about. And the takeaway, truthfully, the takeaway would be, what is one thing, you don't have to tell anybody, it's not a competition, what is one thing that God's Spirit might ask you to do so that the reason for which we gathered this morning does not fall on deaf ears or have any personal impact. The song "Give of Your Best to the Master" is a song written to believers. And as she plays, she's going to play the stanza, play the chorus. It'll be on the screen, play the stanza, play the chorus. But it says, "Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh, glowing ardor into the battle for truth." That's what we're talking about. Either there is a heaven and a hell, or there's not. Either there is a God who has come to earth as Jesus, and he died on the cross for my sins so that I could be eternally forgiven, or he hasn't. It is a battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was he, young and brave. Jesus perfectly said, "Your will be done." Give him, referring to Jesus, give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. The second stanza, give of your best to the Master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. There is no sacred secular dichotomy. He wants to be consecrated and honored in every part. Give, and to you shall be given. God, his beloved Son, gave. That's our model. Gratefully seeking to serve him. Lord, thank you that your Son would serve you and die for me. I want to gratefully serve you. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Naught else, nothing else is worthy of his love. He gave himself for your ransom. Gave up glory above. Laid down his life without murmur. You, from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him the best that you have. And the refrain is, give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, we're in a battle, join the battle for truth. And so as Lisa plays softly, if you would give me the privilege of just getting you to maybe think about some things and to pick just one thing in one area where you might be able to say, I'm going to, before God, be willing to do this. The failure, I think, to remember, and go ahead and play, Lisa. The failure to remember and honor the sacrifices of those who have gone before us, I think, will lead to a failure to preserve the very things for which they died. And so my first question would be just, who do you know personally that has sacrificed, doesn't have, if you're young, you're maybe not going to know somebody that's died in the service of our country, but who do you know personally that has sacrificed of their time, their talents, their treasures for your benefit? And if you start to think about it, that could be mom and dad, aunt and uncle, grandma, grandpa, teacher, coach, any influencer. Who do you know that has sacrificed time, treasures, talents for your benefit? And the practical question is, what could you tangibly do to express that gratefulness? And are you willing to press pause to do that? Who do you know that's another believer in Christ? And you look at them, they're not perfect, but you look at them and they're saying yes to Jesus. They're saying yes to personal sacrifice in order to be used by him to impact and influence the lives of others. Think of the missionaries that we are privileged to support. And one of the cool things in our situation is that we know our missionaries. A lot of them have grown up with us, have been a part of this body. They come back and we actually are privileged to spend time with them. And if it's not one of them, who do you see that lives a life sacrificially designed to bring glory to God and benefit others? And again, the question would be, how could you tangibly communicate with them how they have impacted your life in a beneficial way? And then I just think of our Lord Jesus Christ. He voluntarily, willingly, sacrificially gave his life. And the question is, why? Why? And there is no answer other than a motive of love. Love for your benefit. And if you truly grasp that and you truly have absorbed that, what is one thing you could do to demonstrate your gratitude to who Jesus is, why he's come, and how that has impacted you? You know, I'm not asking anyone to die. I'm not asking anyone to give up of their life. I am asking one specific step, one measurable way where you could say, I'm going to do this, and in a small way, we're not comparing, I'm giving of my best to the Master to communicate tangibly how I appreciate someone else. One action step that reveals you're giving him your loyal devotion. You're gratefully, not out of routine, not to impress others, but you're gratefully seeking to serve. Your action is a way to give him your heart's adoration.